Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillahi wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa amma ba'd. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. We're living in a time where it seems that Muslims from every side are confronted with great difficulties, whether they're in Yemen or in Palestine, whether they're in Syria or in Burma, the Rohingya Muslims, whether they're in China, or even if they're in relatively privileged positions such as, or places such as the United States, where, you know, by and large, alhamdulillah, the Muslims have a great deal of amenities and freedoms. But with the pandemic and with the economy tanking, people are struggling, some people are scraping by, some people are finding it difficult to make it from month to month. And this is not obviously something just unique to Muslims. This is sort of something to be said about the human condition, that it's rife with difficulties, rife with trials and tribulations, and that's the nature of life. This is Darul Mihn. This is the place of working hard, the place of difficulty. But while we can't necessarily control what's happening outside of us, we definitely have the ability to control how we react to those type of situations. And the onus is on the believer to always try to keep a positive response to the situation, a positive reaction, an optimistic reaction to the situation when they are capable of doing so, and as is appropriate. Sometimes that's very difficult to do, and one of the ways that we can train ourselves to do that is by remembering how the Prophet ﷺ went through so many difficulties. Well, the first thing is that one of the ways that we do this is when we face any difficulty in life, we've been instructed to remember the passing of the Prophet ﷺ, and everything after that is ahwan min, that, you know, everything, any type of difficulty besides that is lighter than the passing of the Prophet ﷺ, not having his company, not having his gentle gaze upon us, and his presence on the earth. And that was one of the greatest tragedies in the history of mankind. So much so that it was said that if, you know, I believe it was Fatima radiallahu an, that, you know, if what she had to go through were to put on the day, it would turn into night. أو كما قالت radiallahu ta'ala an. But there's a different way also to look at this, and that is to, and this is applies to whatever type of difficulties we're facing, whether it's from our spouses, whether it's from our children, whether it's from our in-law relationships, whether it's from work, is to look back and take a very close look at the life of the Prophet ﷺ, and see what great hardships and the severity of hardships that he had to bear. And this was even before he was, you know, inducted into prophethood. So you can't just say, oh, well, that was the Prophet ﷺ. This was even before he received Nubuwa, you know, even as a child. And when you look at how he responded and how he dealt with those situations, I mean, one of the things that comes to light is that he was human. I mean, he had feelings, and very real feelings at that, but he was able to rise above that and change the course of humanity. And so I wanted to recount some of the difficulties that he faced. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ. That indeed in the person of the Prophet ﷺ, there is an excellent role model for you. So we need to look at his life and to see how he lived his life and what he faced in his life. And when we understand that, it will put into perspective the difficulties that we are facing in our own lives. So let's start from the beginning. There's a riwaya that comes in Abd al-Razzaq. An ibn Shihab qala ba'ath Abd al-Muttalib Abdullah ibn Abd al-Muttalib yamtaru lahu tamran min Yathrib. فتوفي عبد الله بن عبد المطلب وولدت آمنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ابن عبد الله فكان في حجر جده عبد المطلب. So in this narration we know that the grandfather of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم sent his son, meaning Abdullah, who was the father of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, to get some dates from Yathrib. However, what happened was that he passed away. And this happened while the Prophet ﷺ was not yet born. So his mother, Amina, had not given yet birth to the Prophet ﷺ. He was still in the womb. And then when he was actually born, then his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, assumed custody of the Prophet ﷺ. And there's also a riwayah in Bayhaqi, where it narrates that the father of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdullah, passed away while his mother was still pregnant with him. So this is the first difficulty that he had to face, and it was a difficulty he had to face before he even came into the world, that he would never have the gaze of a father, he would never be able to hold his father's hand, he would never be able to play with his father. He would never have the protection of his father. He would never have the strength of a role model that a person finds in their father. He would have no one to ever to look up to. He had no one to save him from the difficulties of life and try to provide for him. I mean, none of that. It was all lost. And so it was not long after that, and it comes in a different narration, that قدمت آمنة بنت وهب وهب أم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على أخواله من بني عدي بن النجار المدينة ثم رجعت به حتى إذا كانت بالأبواء هلكت بها ورسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ابن ست سنين. And so what happened was Amina, she went to Amina bint Wahb. This was the mother of the Prophet ﷺ. She went to go and visit his maternal uncles, meaning her brothers, from Bani Adi Najjar, and they used to live in Medina. So she went to go and visit them, and on the way when she was coming back, she was at a place called Abwa, and she passed away there. And Rasulullah ﷺ at that time was only 6 years old. So now he's only a child of 6 years old. He never saw his father. Now he loses his mother. And actually he's not even in the comfort where, you know, his grandfather's there to console him or anything like that. He's in the middle of the desert with Umm Ayman, who he would later call, who he would call his mother, because she really took care of him. And he had inherited Umm Ayman, also known as Baraka, from his father Abdullah in his inheritance. And so that was, like, you know, one of the only nishanis, you could say, or one of the heirlooms of his father that, you know, that connected him to him, but because he had never seen him or never met him. And so now at the age of 6 years old, you know, he's here, you know, his mom passes away, he's never seen his dad, and now he's left with no one. Neither mother, no father, everything above you has been cut off. And so who took care of him? He remained in the custody of his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib. But then, you know, in Bayhaqi it comes that Wamata Abdul Muttalib when Nabiyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ibn thamani sinin falam yabki ahadun kana qablahu buka'ahu. And then they say that Abdul Muttalib, and he really loved his grandson. And not anyone who has children, they know that grandparents have a very, very soft spot for the grandchild. And so even though he can never make up for the loss of his dad, and even though he can never make up for the loss of his mom, at least there was there was that warmth, that feeling of being special, the feeling of closeness, the feeling of family from his grandfather Abdul Muttalib. And he used to have no one used to sit. Abdul Muttalib had a very distinct position amongst the Quraysh, and he would have this wisada type of this, I don't know what you call it in English, but a place where he would sit, and no one would actually go and sit there with him except for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he would be allowed to go, and he would just go and sit there with his grandfather. So obviously, imagine if you have no one. Imagine how closely he must have clung to his grandfather. And then he passes away, and it wasn't much longer. It was only 2 years later. So he's 8 years old. And they say that فَلَمْ يَبْكِ أَحَدٌ كَانَ قَبْلَهُ بُكَاءَهُ, that no one ever cried before the way he cried. I mean, that just breaks. I mean, it breaks a person. You lose your mom, then the one person that you have, it's just gone, and you're just a child. There's no one to teach you. There's no deen. There's no understanding that about Jannah, Jahannam, they're in the Akhir, nothing. I mean, this is just your loved ones, and you're just losing them one by one and one by one. And so that he just cried and cried and cried. But you see that even though he lost everyone above him, what's that called? Well, actually, even before we mention that, there's one more person who was above him. So what happened after Abdul Muttalib passed away? So he came into the custody of his uncle by the name of Abu Talib. And he stayed and he grew up in the house of Abu Talib. And he was like one of the members of the he was like one of the members of the household. And but at the end of the day, you're still not, there's still a sense of otherness too, because as much as Abu Talib cared for him and loved him, and who wouldn't love the Messenger of Allah, right? He has such a beautiful characteristics, and he was cleansed even when he was a child, right? When the angels came and they washed his heart with Zamzam in a basin of gold and the like. But he wanted to marry the daughter of Abu Talib, so he had feelings for her. And so he went and one time and asked his uncle, and he basically turned him down. So imagine how crushing that was, because you have all these hopes. And the reason was because he's an orphan, right? He's not wealthy. Whose protection is he going to have? There was all these other social ramifications of marrying an orphan like that. And it was tough, because it was a stark reminder of how alone he was in the entire world, right? Even the ones who, quote-unquote, love you and are so close to you, that they... At a certain point, there's also still a line, right? You're not their child. But anyway, he was very close to Abu Talib, and Abu Talib did love him dearly. And we know that Abu Talib, even though he didn't accept the message of Islam when the Prophet ﷺ started his da'wah, he was the one who protected his nephew. And he defended him against the Quraysh. And this was one of the reasons that some of the other people in the Sahaba were persecuted and tortured, but not the Prophet ﷺ. Because basically, if you're going to mess with him, you're going to mess with his uncle, who was a powerful man, right? So then they would take you down. And he stood by the side of the Prophet ﷺ. I mean, when they boycotted him, he said, rather than turning him over, He said, no, our people are going to go with you, right? We'll go into the valley with you, and we'll remain under the boycott. And they had to eat leaves, but they wouldn't let him go. And when he sacrificed so much, imagine, like, you know, a person who said that, you know, even though he didn't accept, I mean, clearly there's a human relationship there. And clearly there's sacrifice there from his side. And what happened was that later on, Abu Talib was going to, when he came to the time of death, جاءه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فوجد عنده أبا جهل وعبد الله بن أمية ابن المغيرة. So Abu Jahl, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم came to him, and Abu Jahl and Abdullah ibn Abi Umayya ibn al-Mughira were with him. And then he said, I am قُلْ لَا إِلَهِ إِلَّا اللَّهِ كَلِمَةٌ أَحَاجُّ لَكَ بِهَا إِنَّ اللَّهِ. He said, just say لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ, right? Just say just one phrase, and I will take that one phrase, and I can argue with on your behalf and intercede on your behalf with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? I can defend you with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because at least you have the kalima. And you can imagine from the depth of his heart how much he wanted him to accept. And then Abu Jahl and Abdullah ibn Umayyah, they said, أَتَرَغَبُ عَمْ مِلَّةِ عَبْدِ الْمُطَّلِبِ. He said, are you going to turn away from the way of your father? And that was a very big deal. I mean, these familial connections were very strong. And so, فَلَمْ يَزَلْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَعْرِضُهَا عَلَيْهِ وَيُعِيدَانِهِ بِتِلْكَ الْمَقَالَةِ. So, you know, the Prophet ﷺ kept on telling him, say la ilaha illallah. They kept on telling him, are you going to turn away from the way of Abdul Muttalib? Until حتى قال أبو طالب آخر ما كلمهم على ملة عبد المطلب. Then his last words, he said, on the way of Abdul Muttalib. And he refused to say la ilaha illallah. So then the narrator says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم والله لَأَسْتَغْفِرَنَّ لَكَ مَا لَمْ أُنْهَ عَنْكَ. He said, he just couldn't accept it. It was just too hard. He said, I will keep on making istighfar for him. I will keep on seeking forgiveness for you as long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't stop me. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah, مَا كَانَ لِلنَّبِيِّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْ يَسْتَغْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ. It is not for the Prophet and those who believe to seek forgiveness for the polytheists, for the mushrikeen. Wa anzalallahu fi abi, this was also narrated, also revealed with regards to Abu Talib, what's it called, and it was said to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, innaka la tahdi man ahbabta walakin Allah yahdi man yasha. Indeed, you do not guide whom you love, but rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides whoever he wants. Meaning, this was someone who he wanted so bad to just accept Islam, and it didn't happen. And in that moment, and then he's like, I'm going to make istighfar until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stops me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stops him. He says, no, you can't make istighfar for him. So he stopped. And it was so hard on him emotionally that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself had to console the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying, telling him that, look, it's not up to you who gets hidayah. Hidayah is in my hands. And that is what gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam strength to be able to cope with that situation. Because otherwise, I mean, just think about it, someone that you love so much. And this was a person, I mean, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't just like me and you. This was a person who had seen Jannah. This is a person who has seen Jahannam. He knew the reality, the Akhirah. And the idea that, you know, someone that he cared about so much would be in eternal perdition was obviously very weighty. So, and this was a person, I mean, the other, you know, I mean, his mother he was with for 6 years. You know, Abdul Muttalib, you can say that he was only with for 8 years, and he was still a child. But Abu Talib, I mean, he grew up in his house. You know, he was so connected with him. And, you know, he had defended him. There was a long history. It wasn't just like a short relationship. And losing someone like that, on shirk, we can only imagine how difficult that was. And that was the Amul Husn, if I'm not mistaken, because Khadija radiallahu ta'ala, and the one woman who, you know, he gave his heart to, who he loved so much that even after she passed away, he would send gifts to her friends that, you know, that he would not hear anything about, because, you know, like when he, how he told Aisha radiallahu anh, he says, don't say anything about her because she stood by my side when no one else did. Like, she's all he had. And while he remained married to her for 15 long years, he never married anyone else, right? And all of his children were from Khadija radiallahu ta'ala, and he never had children from any of his other wives. Well, he never had any children. He did have Ibrahim, that we'll talk about in a little while, but from his other wives, none of the wives actually bore him any children. So these are all the people who were above him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took every single one of them away, right, in his life. And then your comfort, right, that the person who is closest to your heart, which is your wife, he also lost her, right, while he was alive. So you can imagine what type of grief and what type of sadness, right, he must have felt, and what type of difficulty he must have gone through. But that's not all, right? So I said, like, one of the people that he lost sort of from his generation was his wife, but also one of his closest friends. And this was, what's that called? And don't think that just he was because the Prophet ﷺ, and then he lost his mother when he was a child, that this didn't bother him later. You know, there's a narration, what's that called? أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ خَرَجَ يَوْمًا. So, like, you know, Rasulullah went out one day, and then, you know, we went out with him. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is narrating this. Until they got to the graveyards. فَأَمَرَنَا فَجَلَسْنَا. So he told them to sit down, and sat down. And so then he passed the graves until he came to one of the graves. And then he basically sat by the grave. And then he basically was whispering for a very long time. He was just having this conversation. And then he came back, ثُمَّ رَجَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بَاكِيًا. He came back crying. فَبَكَيْنَا لِبَكَاءِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. So then we started crying because of the crying of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. ثُمَّ أَقْبَلَ عَلَيْنَا. And so then he came to us, and then Umar رضي الله عنه, he met him, and he says, مَا الَّذِي أَبْكَاكَ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ أَبْكَيْتَنَا وَأَفْزَعْتَنَا. He said, what made you cry, O Prophet of Allah, O Messenger of Allah? Because you've made us cry, and now we're really worried about you. So then he held Umar's hand, and then he said that, you know, did my crying make you worried? And then everyone's like, yes. And then he said, إِنَّ الْقَبْرَ الَّذِي رَأَيْتُمُونِي أُنَاجِي قَبْرُ آمِنَةَ بِنْ وَهْبْ. That indeed the grave that you saw me, you know, whispering at, was the grave of my mother, Amina bint Wahb. وَإِنِّي سَأَلْتُ رَبِّيَ الْإِسْتِغْفَارِ. And indeed, I asked my Lord to forgive her. فَلَمْ يَأْذَنْ لِي. And he did not permit me. فَنَزَلَ عَلَيَّ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, مَا كَانَ لِلنَّبِيِّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْ يَسْتَغْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ. And it's not for the Nabi and those who believe to seek forgiveness for the disbelievers, for the mushrikeen. فَأَخَذَنِي مَا يَأْخُذُ الْوَلَدُ لِلْوَالِدِ مِنَ الرِّقَّةِ. So it just grabbed me. Whatever grabs a person, whatever takes a person, a child, with regards to his parents, right, in terms of the softness. I couldn't help it. So it's not like just Abu Talib, it's also his mother. And فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي أَبْكَانِي. And he said, that's the thing that made me cry. And then the riwaya goes on. Now, I mean, there's a larger discussion about what is the status of the parents of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, from this riwaya, I mean, what you can glean is that at this particular time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not allowed to make istighfar. But then there's, you know, there's, like I said, there's difference of opinion on the issue. Some of the people say that, you know, for various reasons, that they died in the period of Fatra, and they won't be held accountable, and there's arguments other way. But the reality of the matter is that we don't know. And so this is one of the things that is just better to keep our tongue silent on. It's of no benefit for us to, if it there was benefit in it for us, it would have been elucidated for us what their status is in the Akhirah. So we don't speak about it, and it's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will deal with them as is with, we know, what we do know is that He will deal with them with the justice that that is His, and that no one will be wronged on that day. And, you know, Allah's mercy is vast. So we know that this pain, you know, it's not something that, you know, just happened. It was one time, and you just go on with your life. This was abiding. And then I, you know, we were saying that, what about from his generation? You know, he lost one of his. So fine, you know, you lost your parents, you lost your grandfather, you lost your uncle, everyone who took care of you, you lost your wife, and then what? You also lose your best friend. And what happened is that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he, when he was growing up, he grew up with a child by the name of Hamza, and they were very close. Right? They were like brothers. And what happened is, on the day of Uhud, he passed by, and then what's that called? When he passed by, he saw that the nose of Hamza radiallahu anhu had been cut off. Imagine your best friend, the kid that you played with, you ran around with, you played tag with. You know, they say that that's one of the closest relationships that you can have, is your childhood friends. And that too, then he came to Islam and had brought so much strength to Islam, and, you know, the closeness that they had. And he sees him there dead on the battlefield. And not only dead, his nose had been cut off, and he had been mutilated, and that wasn't easy. Right? It says that صلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على حمزة يوم أحد 70 صلاة. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he prayed 70 times on Hamza radiallahu anhu. So he prayed one time Salatul Janaza on Hamza radiallahu anhu directly himself. And then he would call the other martyrs that died on Uhud, and he didn't move the body of Hamza radiallahu anhu. He would just pray for each one of those shuhada along with Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu, until he had prayed on him for 70 times. And when he came back from Uhud, he saw that the women of the Ansar, they were crying on the people who had been killed, meaning their own husbands. And then Rasulullah says something, he felt bad. You know, he said that, you're crying about your husbands. He says, وَلَكِنْ حَمْزَةُ لَا بَوَاكِيَ لَهُ. He says, no one to cry for Hamza. And then he went to sleep. So he went to sleep, and then he took a nap. And then when he was awakened, he was awakened by the crying of the Ansari women, because that's all it took. It took just a reminder from the Prophet ﷺ. This was someone who was close to the Prophet ﷺ, and that was enough to move them. So then he said, "Fuhunna al-yom idan yabkina yandubna bihamza." Now when they mourn, he's saying, they remember and lament the loss of Hamza. So, I mean, it's normal. The fact that he had died as a martyr, but he didn't have this type of ghilza that, oh, he's died as a shaheed, you shouldn't shed a single tear, he's gone to something better than what he's left. I mean, it was normal, and it was painful. He expressed his grief, he cried, he was saddened by the loss of his loved ones. So these were people at his, you know, at his own, in his own generation, you know. And then it didn't stop there. Look at what happened with his own children. So he had an adopted child, and we talked about this last week, about Zayd bin Haritha, and there's a long story about how he was the adopted child, and later on there's no adoption in the sense that you can't claim their lineage to be through you. Their lineage has to go through their own biological parents, but you can still have adoption in the sense that you take care of them and you raise them. And what happened was this child that he raised and who loved him so much that he'd rather stay with the Prophet ﷺ rather than his own father when his father came to find him. And like I said, we don't have time. We don't have time to go into that whole story. But what happened was Zayd bin Haritha, he was also killed. And what happened was his son Usama bin Zayd, he was sort of late. And what's that called? Rasulullah, he loved Usama a lot, right? He was like a grandson to him. So he would say, like, they would all three sit in his lap together. He would call Hassan Hussein. He said, "These are my two flowers." And he would call him his Usama, his Habib, his beloved. So, very beloved. So what happened is one day he was delayed in coming to the Prophet ﷺ, and this was the day that his father had died. So فَقَامَ بَيْنَ يَدِ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَدَمَعَتْ عَيْنَاهُ فَبَكَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And so what happened is he came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he was sad. So he started to cry. And then the Prophet ﷺ started to cry. And he told him, "Why didn't you come to us earlier? Like, why do you come us now and remind us of the sadness of this grief?" And then the next day, Usama bin Zayd, he comes again. فَلَمَّا رَأَهُ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مُقْبِلًا قَالَ He said, "إِنِّي لَلَاقٍ مِنْكَ الْيَوْمِ مَا لَقِيتُ مِنْكَ أَمْسِ." He said, "I see that you today, basically in the same state, I see in you today what I saw in you yesterday," meaning sadness. So فَلَمَّا دَنَا دَمَعَتْ عَيْنُهُ فَبَكَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And so when he came closer, his eyes were filled with tears, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he saw this, he also began to weep. So this was like losing his adopted son. Then after that, what about his real son? Look, he only had daughters, and that was considered such an aib in the Arab society. That's why they used to say, "Oh, he's cut off." And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to respond to them, "Inna shani'aka huwa al-abtar." The people who try to put ta'an in you and ridicule you in this matter, they're the ones who are cut off. But when he finally had a son, this is a narration from Anas bin Malik. He said, "قَالَ دَخَلْنَا مَعَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى أَبِي سَيْفٍ أَلْقِينَ وَكَانَ ذِئْرًا لِإِبْرَاهِيمَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ." So what happened is that there was a blacksmith by the name of Abu Saif, and his wife used to be the one who used to be the wet nurse and used to feed Ibrahim radiallahu anhu. And what فَأَخَذَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. So he walks in and he picks up Ibrahim, فَقَبَّلَهُ, and he kisses him, وَشَمَّهُ, and he just smells him. ثُمَّ دَخَلْنَا عَلَيْهِ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ. And then they entered upon him after that, and then he was just breathing hard. He was breathing his last breaths, basically. And then فَجَعَلَتْ عَيْنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ تَذْرِفَانَ. And then Rasulullah SAW, just his eyes started to cry. And then Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he was actually surprised. He said, "Wa anta ya Rasulullah?" He said, "And you? And you're crying?" And he said, "Ya ibn Auf, innaha rahma." He said, "Indeed, it's mercy." And then thumma atbaha bi ukhra, and then he gave it another, meaning he started crying again. And then what he said was like one of those proverbial classic historical lines. He said, "Inna al-ayna tadma', indeed the eye cries, wal qalba yahzun, and the heart is grieving. Wala naqulu illa ma yarda rabbuna, and we will not say anything except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our Lord is pleased with. But this much I will say, wa inna bi firaqika ya Ibrahim la mahzunun, indeed with your pardoning from us and you're leaving us, we're really sad." So this was, he lost the one son that he had, but he maintained his composure. He didn't play the victim. He didn't say, "Why me, God?" He didn't give up on life. He didn't become suicidal. He didn't become depressed. He didn't lose his fervor and motivation to continue with his message. Sometimes when people go through difficulty, they say, "Oh, I just can't handle this." I mean, when did the Prophet stop? He just kept on going. And it wasn't just his son. You know, there was, what happened was, there was a man who was escorting his daughter Zainab, radiallahu anh. And so two men from Quraysh, they met them until they overcame this guy, and they tried to, you know, take Zainab radiallahu anha away from him. And they were successful, and they were basically driving her back to Mecca, and basically they pushed her and she fell onto a rock. And when she fell on the rock, she actually had a miscarriage. Imagine your daughter having a miscarriage because of this jahil, violent, zalim people. And these were the same people that he still made dua for their hidayah. And so she had a miscarriage, and she was also bleeding. And so they brought her to Abu Sufyan, and then the women of Bani Hashim, which is the family of the Prophet ﷺ, they came, and so he gave her over to them. And so she came to Rasulullah ﷺ after that, making hijrah. But she remained in pain because of that, and eventually led to her death. And because of that, they used to see her as a shahida. They used to count her amongst those people who were martyred. So he lost Zainab radiallahu anh. Then who else? You know, from Zuhri, there's a different riwayah. Tuwfiyat Ruqayya. Yawma ja'a Zayd ibn Harith, Mawla Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, bi Bushra Badr. So Zayd ibn Haritha, he comes and he's giving the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one of the greatest glad tidings he could ever get in his life about the victory of the Muslimin on the Day of Badr. I mean, these were people who were tortured, who were persecuted, who were put down, who saw no hope, no end in sight. There's no light at the end of the tunnel, in a sense. You know, I mean, there was, because the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is true, but it was a very, very long and dark night in the days that they lived in Mecca. And here it was this fledgling nation, and they destroy, you know, what to them must have been the superpower of the time. And on that point where he would be in ecstatic, right, where there was actually a victory, at that time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to take one of his daughters, Ruqayya radiallahu anha. But you know, that didn't stop him. There was Uhud, and there was Khandaq, and there was Fatih Makkah. He kept on going. And then it's another narration also from Zuhri that Tazawwaja Uthman Ummi Kulthum bint Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fatuwfiyat indahu wa lam talid lahu shay. That Ummi Kulthum, who was the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she also passed away while she was married to Uthman radiallahu anhu, and she never had a child. So these were, and so every single one of the children of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, except for Fatima radiallahu anhu, who passed away 6 months after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every single one passed away in his life. So I know, like, people talk about these horrendous situations where, you know, they lost a child, fell into a, you know, swimming pool, and they passed away, and you think that how can they ever be sane after losing one child? He didn't lose one child. He lost every single one of them, except for Fatima radiallahu anhu. But he remained patient through all of them. And yeah, I mean, it wasn't that it wasn't that the Prophet was hard-hearted, and it didn't affect him. There's a narration from Anas bin Malik, who was the khadim of the Prophet. He said, Shahidna binta Rasulullah, wa Rasulullah jalisun ala al-qabr. He said that we were present at the funeral of of one of the daughters of the Prophet, and he was sitting on his qabr. فَرَأَيْتُ عَيْنَاهُ تَدْمَعَانَ, and I saw his eyes were flowing with tears. And it's not only, and I mean, there's just, it was not only his it was, and if that wasn't enough, right, his own children, then there's even his, he lost a grandchild in his life. And this is the story where one of his daughters, she was calling her dad because, you know, the child was really sick. So Rasulullah, he said, إِرْجِ إِلَيْهَا فَخْبِرْهَا أَنَّ لِلَّهِ مَا أَخَذَ. He says, go back to her and tell her that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take what's his, and for him is what he gives. وَكُلُّ شَيْءٍ عِنْدَهُ بِعَجْلٍ مُسَمَّى, and everything has a set time, for appointed term. فَمُرْهَا فَلْتَصْبِرْ وَلِلْتَحْتَسِبْ. So order her to basically make sabr and just keep hope of, you know, getting reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But she was just beside herself. And then Rasulullah, even in that situation, was doing the tarbiyah of his own family, because he knew that they could take it. He was taking them to a higher spiritual level. So she, but she, you know, I mean, she just couldn't take it. So she came back to the, she sent back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she said, and it was basically said, "Qad aqsamat lata'tiyannaha." She basically sworn Allah that you are going to come. And when he did, فقام النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, so he stood up, and Sa'd bin Ubadah was with him, and Mu'adh bin Jabal was with him. So they both went, and فدفي عصبيه إليه ونفسه تقاق كأنها في شنن. So they gave it to, gave him the child, and he was, you know, breathing hard, and like wheezing and gasping for air. And while the child is passing away in his arms, فَفَاضَدْ عَيْنَاهُ, he couldn't help it, he just started crying. And then Sa'd, what's that called, who was with him, Sa'd bin Ubadah, he said, "Ya Rasulullah, ma hadha, what's this?" Because, you know, in Arab society, a man has to be a man. They didn't cry. They weren't moved by these type of things. And he said, "Hadi rahma." He said, "This is mercy." جَعَلَ اللَّهُ فِي قُلُوبِ عِبَادِهِ وَإِنَّمَا يَرْحَمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الرُّحَمَةِ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have rahmah on those from his slaves who have rahmah. And so Rasulullah says, I mean, father, mother, grandfather, uncle, wife, best friend, only son, most of his daughters except for one, grandchild, adopted son. I mean, there is no difficulty greater than death, that, you know, of losing a loved one. And he bore all of these with patience, and he all of these with a positive trial. So that is the example for us, that whenever we think that life is hard, just think about the life of the Prophet ﷺ and how he responded. No, it was said about, there was no one who smiled more than the Prophet ﷺ. Right? Where's the depression? Where's the anxiety? Where's the PTSD? Where's the attachment disorders? There's nothing. He didn't have an attachment disorder because he was attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because he dealt with each one of these situations, right? And we know that how do we know his psychology? He says, "La naqulu illa ma narda ma yarda bihi rabbuna ma la narda ma la yarda bihi rabbuna wa kama qala," that we're not going to say anything that our Lord is not happy with. He always kept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala front and center. And in each one of those situations, look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't leave him. Right, he didn't have a father and a mother to teach him, or someone to father and mother to you know, to teach him and raise him. So أَدَّمَنِي رَبِّي فَأَحْسَنَ تَعَدِّبِي. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took it upon himself, the creator of the entire universe, to raise him and do his tarbiyah. He didn't have, you know, his grandfather and Abu Talib to protect him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Don't worry, وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you from the people. He didn't have his own children. He didn't have a son to carry on his legacy. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made an ummah of 1.6 billion people as his spiritual children. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't, it's just like the story of Ibrahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need the sacrifice. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace something with something that is better than that. But what's up to us is to respond in each one of these situations with patience, with perseverance, with shukr, with tawakkul, and with istiqamah.